get it from creation. He's going to get it from everywhere. But he should get it from us first. We are the recipients of his redemption. We weren't going to be able to make it to heaven without the sacrifice of his son. We've got a lot to praise God about. But the first thing is his son. Let's give him praise this morning. Amen. Keep our eyes closed for a moment here. Lord, we worship you. There's no name whereby men might be saved other than your name. We praise you, Lord, for your grace and kindness. Your name is above all names. We thank you that we can run to the shelter, like the psalmist says. We can run to our high tower, which is the name of Jesus. We can run to be forgiven. We can run to the city, the true city of refuge, which is you, Jesus. We honor you as we come to your table. As we come to your table, Lord, we want to remember your death. We want to remember the price that's been paid that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. We want to remember you going to the praetorium after you've been beaten with a whip and the blood stains the steps of that praetorium. We want to remember the crown of thorns that was shoved on your brow. We want to remember that old rugged cross that was laid upon your back that was shredded with a whip. We want to remember them cursing you and spitting upon you and mocking you. We want to see you fall underneath the weight of that cross. And we see them driving the spikes in your hands and feet, Lord. We watch them raise the cross up. And we hear you say this morning, I commend my spirit. You gave up the ghost. We see today the reality of the price that's been paid so we may have eternal life. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Lord, we thank you for this day. May we never take anything for granted. And may you root out anything in us, Lord, that works against your life inside of us, Lord. Root those things out of us. We celebrate your sacrifice. We celebrate your resurrection. And we're thankful to be called the sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. That's where we want to pick up. I'm going to take you a few places in the scripture this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So a couple of things I want to see there is, be anxious for nothing. How can you live a life where you and I are anxious for nothing? Where we don't worry. Psalm 37 says, worrying or fretting only causes harm. Doesn't do anything else. Doesn't say it most of the time causes harm or it could cause harm. The Bible says that fretting or worrying only causes harm. Tell your neighbor, say worrying only causes harm. What if I brought you a really nice sweet potato and said it's going to make you sick if you eat it? You going to eat it? What if I bring you a strawberry pie and say it's only going to make you sick if you eat it? You going to eat it? That's the flesh talking, ain't it? Strawberry pies. Here's my point. If something only causes harm, we try to stay away from it. You know, there's been almost a badge of honor given to people who worry. It's all over the years, even inside the church, it's like, if you don't worry, you're not really concerned. But the Bible tells us not to worry, tells us not to be anxious for anything. How can we live a life like that? We live a life like that if we're settled in Christ, if we really believe that He's who He said He was, if we really believe that all things come under His jurisdiction, if we really believe He has my best interest in mind. There are things in my life over the years that I've walked with the Lord, trials and tribulations that, man, I wrestled against. But the Lord was working a greater reality in my life. And so sometimes He allows us to go through certain seasons down certain paths to do things inside of us that have eternal value. And if you're God and you're looking down here and you're looking at this group of folks, and not just us but around the world, and you realize you're going to have to live forever with Robbins here, what would you be doing to work on him to make him what you want him to be? So God is working things out. Discipleship is a journey that we're on. And so God is doing things in our lives mainly to get us to trust Him more. That's His goal, because without faith it's impossible to please God. I don't care how good or how talented we are at something that has to do with church or ministry. If we're not living by faith, we're not pleasing God. I don't even care how many good deeds we do. If we're not living by faith, the Bible teaches us we are not pleasing God. And so I want to show you, bring that board on up here. I want to show you something here, a few things that help us in understanding how we can live victorious lives. I was quickened by the Holy Spirit this week out of this passage, and I just dabbled in it a little bit in one of our Bible studies. But this passage tells us not to be anxious for anything. So that's a pretty conclusive, thanks brothers, pretty conclusive statement, just like the one that says fretting or worrying only causes harm. I mean, it's just a direct hit. There's no dilly-dallying, as I would say, no way to misunderstand that. Worrying causes harm. That's all it does. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Doesn't matter if it's food, clothing, healing, anything. Don't be anxious. But in everything, the Lord, come to the Lord with supplication or intercession, petitioning Him, and with thanksgiving. Now, I've said this a lot over the years, and I said it lately. I want to say something to you that I really believe with all of my heart, because the way the tabernacle's set up and the way God promotes this throughout all the Bible, you shouldn't ever go to God without giving thanks. You should start, every time you approach God, you ought to give Him thanks. And it's not because God needs His ego stroked, but we need to give thanksgiving, because that reminds us of who's in charge and where we get our stuff. That is, when I give thanks, I'm reminding myself that I understand who gives me everything I have and who's really in charge. He's the one that makes things go. So I don't think we should ever approach God without giving thanks. All of us should give thanks. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. So come in, petition, come in with intercession, giving thanks, and then let your requests be made known. So he wants us to come in with thanksgiving and supplication before we make our petitions. Now, you know, I've said this before, most people's prayer lives, all it consists of is petitions. The only thing they want to do is go talk to God and tell Him what they want, what they need, and what they think He ought to be doing, and they actually tell Him when to do it. Some folks do. But when we come to the tabernacle, we go into the outer court, and then we got the holy place, and then we got the most holy place, and we got all this furniture in here, the showbread and the menorah and the altar of incense and the brazen altar where the sacrifice, and then we have the Ark of the Covenant. All this makes a cross. The tabernacle furniture makes a cross. Everything God does is pointing to Jesus, all right? That name that we really aggressively sang about this morning. Everything is pointing to Jesus. We come through the door, right? You can't climb up, brother. You got to come through the door. Out in front of the door is the tribe of Judah, right? Who came from the tribe of Judah? The door, Jesus. Jesus is the door, he said. So you got to come through Jesus if you're going to approach God. When you come into the outer courts, what's the Bible say in Psalm 100? It says, enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving and what? Praise. His courts with praise. So most people, they try to bypass all this journey and get right back here to the altar of incense and shoot their request up. A lot of folks' prayer life, all it consists of is telling God what they think you ought to be doing. But there's a lot that should go on in our prayer time, and now I'll get this back going. I think the church needs to get back to this in the near future. We'll do a whole study on it. But this prayer time consists of me giving thanks and praise, recognizing who God is, all right? Then I'm met with this brazen altar where I get right with God. In other words, I get rid of all of my stuff on me that's causing me conflict with God, sin, weight. Paul said in Hebrews, lay aside every weight and sin. So we come in here and the first thing we're met with is a place to get right with God where the sacrifice is made. All right? Because if we don't get right with God, we're going to miss everything that's going on in here. And we can't go on in by faith, right? And boldness, because we know there's something between us and God. So God gives us a chance to get clean right off the bat so there won't be any hindrances when we come back here to finally make our petitions, that we'll be able to make them with confidence and faith because we know we're clean, right? And we can exercise. So God meets us. We meet this altar. Then we go over to this table of showbread. I like to say this is where we commune with God, where we have a cup of coffee with God, where we just open our lives up. Then we come to the menorah where the Holy Spirit is represented. We get illumination. Why? Because before I get to this menorah, chances are I'm going to pray my prayer the way I want to, right? But the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us making intercession for us so that we can pray according to the will of God. I'll give you an example of that happened in my own life. I had a part of our family who was, I had a concern for them. They'd fell away from God. They were just, you know, living their life. He was the single most successful guy financially in our whole family. He really just went to the top of the coal mines, and he was over several mines when he quit. He was a blessed man in so many ways, and I was praying for them. And I really loved them, and they were a part of our family. But I remember praying, and I was praying in the flesh. I was praying, Lord, bless them. And the Lord, I was on the creek bank this day when I was praying. I was walking down the creek, and I was praying for them. I said, Lord, bless them. And it's like I run into a brick wall when I said that. The Lord spoke to me and said, bless them. I have blessed them. He said, you need to pray that I'll break them. Now, that's a hard prayer to pray, see, but that's the prayer, that's the intercession of the Holy Spirit, that He would break somebody, because we can get caught up in this life and get deceived, right? None of us are above being deceived or getting caught up into our own lives, being self-centered. We all can be self-centered at times if we're not careful. So praying according to the Spirit, as the more I prayed and the more I got in tune with the Holy Spirit, my prayer turned and changed. And God decides how He breaks people, and it's not up to us to decide that. But a lot of times, that's a hard prayer to pray. If you see your son or daughter going astray or going living with the world and not walking after God, to pray for the Lord to break them, that's a hard prayer to pray. But it's not any harder than Abraham having to walk up that hill to sacrifice his son. None of us have any excuses. So that's why I say the reason God takes us on this journey in our prayer life, this tabernacle is a model of how we come to God, is because when we get back here to make these petitions, we need to pray according to the will of God, not according to the will of Matthew. Because we probably wouldn't come up with prayers like that on our own. Lord, break my son or my daughter. Break them, Lord. That's a hard prayer to pray. But sometimes that's the necessary prayer, right? For God to break them down. My grandfather was a hard man. on my dad's side. He was a hard man. He got crushed in the coal mines, laid in the bed 21 years, crippled, paralyzed from his waist down before he died. But he was a hard man. He was a mean man. And I'm not trying to be bad, but he got a good testimony in him. But he was, my other grandfather knew him, and they worked underground together, and it was just, he said it was a bad situation. My other grandfather was bigger than everybody else. He was a big man, and he threw his weight around. He was a bully. And then one day the mountain came in on him, and he lay in his bed for 21 years. But while he was on his paralytic bed, the Lord saved him. The Lord broke him, but he saved him. I never saw him. He died before I was born. But I'll get to see him because he gave his life to Christ. The lady, my dad never told me this, but I was mowing grass for a lady in the neighborhood who was well in her years. She was in her 80s when I was mowing her grass years ago. And she told me the story. She said, I want you to come up here on the porch. I want to tell you about your grandpa. And she said, I watched him. She lived next to the creek where this happened. She said, I watched four men, because your grandpa was such a big man and dead weight, I watched four men take him on a gurney into the creek and duck him in the water and baptize him. God broke him. Are you saying God dropped the mountain on him? I don't know. I'm just saying God allowed him to be broken to a place to where he gave. What's better, to gain all this life and lose your soul, or to have eternal life? He was broken through a set of circumstances that brought him to his knees inside. God uses all kinds of circumstances. It's a hard prayer to pray when you say to God, Lord, but see, those of us who understand what's at stake, heaven and hell, we got to come to the reality that we need to allow God to do whatever's necessary in somebody's life, because we don't want to go to heaven without people. Amen? None of us want to go to heaven without people. And sometimes we can get so affectionate in the natural that we forget what's really at stake in the spiritual. So praying these prayers, so when I go through this altar, if I don't get clean, if I don't clean my heart before the Lord, it's going to be hard for me to believe God for anything. It's going to be hard to have confidence and boldness, and then going behind the veil. And that's another part of that, where you actually quit talking and you allow God to respond. I don't want to get into all that this morning, but we've worked on that a lot over the years. Let's go on to chapter verse 7 here. He says, if you come and make your request known, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we are a triune vessel, and inside is a spirit that is dormant until the Holy Spirit comes in and brings salvation. Then we have a soulless realm, and then we have the flesh. And in this soulless realm, we have our mind, our will, and our emotions. And in this soulless realm, with these three components, is where we make decisions. Now, our decisions after we're born again are supposed to be influenced by our spirit man. But that's where the battle is. Jesus talks about the battle. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. And they duke it out, if I can say it that way, right there in the soulless realm. That's where they do. Because the flesh wants to influence our decision process. And so does the spirit, or the Holy Spirit wants to influence it. So there's a battle there. So our battleground, and you'll hear a lot of speakers talk about the battleground of the mind. And they're actually talking about the soulless realm, because the soulless realm has a mind, a place where we comprehend. It has a will, where we yield or not, and it has emotions attached to it. A lot of people, you know people like this, they live their lives out of emotion. Their whole life's based on emotion. These are generally people who are reactors, all right? Now, we're not called to be reactors as Christians. We're called to be actors. We act on God's Word. We don't wait to see what the situation is and then decide what we're going to do. We already took in God's Word. We've studied His Word. And we're predisposed to act on His Word no matter what happens around us. That is what we saw this week with that young man in Texas. He was an actor, not a reactor. He was acting upon God's Word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and what God teaches for him to forgive that way. I mean, that is powerful stuff. And so God has called us to be actors. We act upon His Word, not react to the situation. But now Christians can do either or. I mean, we can fall into the same trap and react to things and let our flesh man have more influence in our decision process than our spiritual man. Now, I've done a lot of stuff around this, but I want to show you something that the Holy Spirit, I believe, really revelated to me this week. It says, the peace of God, which passes all and it surpasses. The Greek would give a little more intensity to that. It would say, the peace of God that rises above all your circumstances. In other words, you're going to get in circumstances. I'm going to get in circumstances. We're all going to be in circumstances where our peace is challenged. There's going to be whether it's what the doctor says, what finances, all kinds of things. We're all going to be challenged with the peace, with our peace to be stolen from us. Now let's not forget that the devil does three major things. He kills, he steals, and he destroys. Most of us think about the destroying and killing, right? Because we see evidence of it daily. All right? But we forget how much the devil steals from us. And, of course, he's got the world blinded. People who aren't saved or born again, they're blind. So he's robbing them left and right. But I believe he steals from the church folks, too. Because we don't live by faith sometimes. And we don't keep our lives in a position with God to where he can do everything he wants to do with us. So this soulless man is going to be either influenced by the Spirit that's been born again in us and the Holy Spirit, or he's going to be influenced by flesh and external forces out here. Maybe external things that also appeal to the flesh. See, that's what happened to Eve, right? She had her eyes off on the fruit and it was appealing to the eyes, and next thing you know, the flesh started yearning for that thing. That's why Job said he made a covenant with his eyes. He wouldn't allow anything to be in front of his eyes. Right? David learned that lesson eventually when he finally figured out he shouldn't set any vain thing before his eyes. So your eyes and ears and the things that are influential. See, all of us live in the flesh. All of us, you know, when we think about, there's two ways to see a great person of God in the Scripture who fails miserably, right? The true ones get up, repent, and move on. But sometimes this failure comes to somebody that we look in the Bible and think, how did that happen? Well, you can, and I'm going to show you how that happens. You can get up and walk after the flesh and not yield to the Spirit. And look what he says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, everybody say true. Whatever things are noble, say noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now let's think about the trade-off. If you could just have a log of the things you meditate on in your waking hours every day for a week, how would that go? Thank you, brother, for the honesty. Think about the things you meditate on. And we could think about, if we wanted to list some of these things, and these are things, some of them we don't think about because it's like they're accepted. You know? So, fear. How much do you spend meditating on fear in the week? Doubt. How much do you spend meditating on doubt? What about anger? What about disappointment? What about greed? What about lust? Somebody name something else. Here, you know, I am continually negative things. Things that are not pure, we could say. I am continually growing in cutting off influence in my life. You know, if you came to me 20 years ago, I remember I have an incident. Another couple invited us to a movie, and in the middle of the movie, I had to get up and walk out because there were things being promoted in it that my spirit didn't jive with. Can I say jive? I'm telling how old I am, right? But I've noticed that now, the closer I get to God, I just keep whittling down the things that I'm comfortable with. You know? To me, it's not pleasant to watch a show where everybody's getting murdered. You know, it's just distasteful to me anymore. And because I know murder is one of the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill. And it's just and the thing is, you just, if you watch some of this stuff or allow these things to influence, I'm going to tell you another place you got to be careful with, the news. If you watch the news all the time, you will stay in a state of discomfort. Let me just put it that way. You'll be discouraged, distraught. I mean, because our culture and our world is so godless now, and every avenue they use. So you got to be careful. You got to, and he's teaching us here to guard our minds, and that's what I'm getting at. Guard our soulish rim. But if you look at all these things, how much of this would you meditate in a week's time? How much things, and then there's other avenues, I'm sure, but how much of this would you meditate on? Now look what he says here in this. He says, what things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. A good report, not a bad report. Whose report are you going to believe? You're going to believe the report of the Lord? See, my grandfather's old reports wiped out in my mind. The only thing I think about when I meditate about him, usually I can. We have a picture of him laying in the bed, paralytic, and I've seen that picture for years. And I think about seeing him in heaven because I don't meditate on that stuff behind him. You see, God wants us to forget the things that are behind and move on. So there's another good one, is the past. Right? We can spend a lot of time meditating on the past. That's why Jesus came to forgive us, to do away with our past, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. So our meditation, if you look at these things, you can spend a lot of time meditating on that. He says, if there's any virtue, and that word would be translated power, is a good translation for that word. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Meditate. He didn't just say give some attention to this. He said meditate on these things that he just said. Now that word virtue, areti, in the Greek, it means to have force or power or strength. So what I believe the Holy Spirit has just shown me in the last little season I've been in, that the reason the church doesn't have the kind of power that the early church has, it's not because God has changed. The Bible said He changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit come, we'd even have more power. And the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, right? On the day of Pentecost. So we have power available to us. But I believe it's not because people don't love God. It's not because we're not willing to be there and be available. I mean, we have a lot of folks in this church that are really committed to Jesus Christ in so many ways of their life. But I believe it's because our minds are asphyxiated on the wrong things. Your soulish man is a part of who you are. And if you're going to meditate on these things, you can't meditate on those things. And he says, if you're going to have some power, hear what I'm saying. If you're going to have power, that's what he's saying here. You need to meditate on these things. The power is available, but, you know, if you're always negative and unbelief and fear and doubt are always crowding out, you saying, I'm going to take the Lord at His word. I'm going to believe the report of the Lord like Isaiah says. I'm going to believe the good report. If that's going to be pushed around by all of these things. And it's going to hinder us being able to walk out our daily lives in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Let me show you something he says here in Isaiah chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he talks about what the Lord says. He will, Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Shalem is a form of shalom. It's that word peace there, and it means to be soundness or peace, completeness, good. You have a good welfare. You're in good condition. And shalem is the first cousin to shalom there, and that's what it means, that we're going to have soundness and completeness. Now think about that. God will keep him in soundness and completeness, right, and at peace, whose mind is stayed on him. The word stayed, samach in the Hebrew, means somebody who's supported, somebody who is kept up through God. Now what God's saying to us is, He keeps us up through His Word. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, there's that word mind, is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We can't trust the Lord if we're constantly giving our mind to these things. So how do we keep our mind in shape? Go with me to Romans chapter 12. So if our mind is the key on having power, our spirit man's, you know a lot of people like this. We know people, and I feel like my power is sporadic. Sometimes I see God do great things when I pray, and sometimes it seems like things get worse. So how do we live in a consistent place of power like the disciples did, like the people we read about in the Scripture? If we're born again, you know people that are born again that love God. You know people that live good lives, but they don't have any power. They don't have any spiritual power. But they don't have any dunamis power like it talks about in Acts chapter 2. Because their soulish man gets pushed around like a pin in a bowling alley. Every time the devil rolls a ball, they get knocked off, their pin gets knocked over. And so God gives us a secret here. How can I have power? How can I sustain power? How can peace be sustained in my life? And it has to do with the soulish man or the mind. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable to God." So Paul said, "I die daily." He said, "I cut off the avenues of things to get into my flesh," right? "A living sacrifice, whole and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." How am I conformed to this world? I'm conformed to this world when my mind thinks like this. That brings me more in line with the world. So I've got to watch for the triggers that cause my mind to come into agreement with the world. All right? You can be just as down as the world is if you fall in line with them. You can be just as greedy as the world is if you fall in line with them. You can be just as lustful as the world is if you fall in line with them. You can be just as disappointed and angry. See, Paul says there's an expectation in Christians. We have hope and this peace that rises above all of our circumstances. So Paul admonishes us, the Holy Spirit does through Paul, to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Well, when somebody comes to you and talks about everything negative, then you should be able to answer them with some hope. But it's easy to fall into that trap of how everything's negative. But we've read the end of the book. We win. Jesus Christ conquers everything. We win. I had a discussion with a pastor one time. And we had a discussion. And in this discussion, he took the lead and he discussed. And he just told me everything God couldn't do. And I sat there and I said, "Man," I said, "we're going two different directions." I said, "I'm trying to tell you what God can do, and you've spent 30 minutes telling me what God can't do." Of course, I don't believe there's anything God can't do except sin. The Bible says that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Now think about that. Let that get in your mind. I was having an issue with something I was dealing with the Lord in the last little season I'm in, and I was trusting in the Lord for this issue, and the Lord, I was getting discouraged. I was getting discouraged. And the Lord spoke to me. I'm not going to tell you where He spoke to me at, but He speaks to me everywhere in strange places. He spoke to me and said, "You can trust in other things, or you can trust in me. It's a choice." And boy, He really hit me, and I thought, "I'm going to keep trusting you, Lord. Though I don't see the end result." You know, sometimes we have to wade through seasons in our life. But I wouldn't trade. I want you to hear me on this. I would not trade what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of me for nothing. I'm so thankful for how the Holy Spirit's working in my life, working in my family, working in this church, working in our community. I would not trade that for the whole world's riches, for the best health in the world. I wouldn't trade it for none of that. I want to take God. I want to take His work in my life. And sometimes God has to do some harsher things in us so that He gets our attention and can move us in the direction that we will be blessed and not destroyed. God, in Hosea chapter 6, the Bible says about the Lord, He says, "He has torn, but He will heal us. He has smitten, but He will bind us up." That was a word from Hosea. If you study the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd sometimes has to break a lamb's leg because that lamb will keep straying. And a Good Shepherd knows if that lamb strays out of the fold too far, too long, a mountain lion will come by and have him for lunch. Have lamb chops. And so you know what the shepherd does though? And this is how the Lord works in our lives. Don't you think about the goodness and long-suffering of the Lord. The shepherd will toss rocks. He'll do everything. That's why he's got. He don't just have a sling to hurt the enemy. He also has a sling because he gets good with that sling so he can get a lamb's attention that's going off course. And so he'll throw a stone to get its attention to get it back in the fold. But sometimes a lamb will just keep straying. You know, it just the grass is just so much greener on the other side. And he'll just keep straying. And finally, the last resort for the lamb is to break the shepherd, to break the lamb's leg. But a good shepherd, and you can study all this for yourself, will set the leg, bind it up, and guess what he'll do till that sheep's well? He'll carry it in his arms. That's the kind of Savior we have. And so God wants you to win, but He knows it's imperative that our mind come in agreement. "Be not conformed to this world," in verse 2, "but be transformed by" what? "By the renewing of your mind." You are getting your mind renewed some this morning by sitting under the Word and by hearing the Word. But you're going to have to do some of that on your own. Because the devil, how many figured out the devil don't take any days off? He don't. You know, you can't even go on vacation without him showing up, can you? Like, open your suitcase and there he is. How'd you get here? How'd you know which room I was in when I got here? But he don't let you off. He don't take a day off anywhere. And so we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then he tells us that we can prove God's will, and His will is good and acceptable and perfect. Three adjective modifying one will. There's not three wills there. That's been mispreached for years. There's one will, three adjectives modifying. Because God's will is good, acceptable, and it's perfect. If God settles, you know, people used to say, "Well, you're in His permissive will." God don't have a permissive will. You're either in His mercy or you're in His perfect will. Permissive will says that God's okay with something less than His best, and that's not true. God is long-suffering and He's merciful until we come into agreement with Him. That's what this is all about. And that's what Isaiah 26 was saying. You need to come in agreement with God. And your mind is where the battlefield's at. And the world is going to constantly try to shoot interjections in there. The devil's going to use the world and he's going to use his demons and everything to try and get things. Now, there's a lot of folks that are going to get these fiery darts. They're not going to turn back. But their mind is going to stay so preoccupied with this stuff that it's going to render them powerless. We have too many Christians who are powerless. And that's where, and I'm not just talking about praying for the sick, although that's part of it, but I'm talking about you having a victorious life where the devil don't have the wire brush and the salt every day. You know, an old timer said, some days the devil's, you got the wire brush and the salt, you're scrubbing the devil's hide and dumping salt in it. Said the next day the devil's got the wire brush scrubbing your hide and dumping salt in it. And there is some truth to that, but those things can get further and further between because we are now living victorious in our soulish man. Now think about this. I trained myself in my thought life years ago. And if you would have saw me, you might would have said, that guy needs to be put away. Because if you saw me walking in Walmart, or you may have said, that guy needs to be put away or he's got lice. But you may see me walking in Walmart and just reach up here like this and do that. And I was training myself that when a thought come in that was contrary to the Word of God, to cast it off. The Bible says we should cast off every evil imagination that is against God's will. We have, so we can just, I just would pull up here and just do that. You know, somebody thought I was picking a bug out of my hair, whatever. You know, what's wrong with that preacher over there? You cast off every evil imagination. I made a covenant with my eyes years ago not to turn my head. There's plenty of things to turn your head for, right? This world's full of chaos, lust, greed. But I made a covenant with myself that I wouldn't turn and look back. That's what happened to Lot's wife, right? She turned and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Giving over, you know, just setting your life up in such a way that gives you success. Let's go to chapter 6 of Romans and I'm going to quit. I got a lot to say. The Bible says in John, 3 John, it says, God, it's God's will for us to prosper and be in health. Now listen to this. As our soul prospers. Wow. Let me give you something. It's a true story. I knew both guys in this party. I knew a pastor who had a troublemaker in his church. The troublemaker was there before the pastor got there and it just caused a lot of chaos. And finally, the pastor had a phone call and he had somebody else on the phone call with him so that everything, nothing could be misunderstood. And I knew the other guy on the other end of the phone. I knew them both. Because I'd went to church with the other guy and I knew the pastor. I'd went to church there before this pastor came and I knew the guy. And so he calls this guy on the phone and he says, they're in a pretty intense discussion. And the guy said, and the pastor says, well, the Word of God says, and before he could get the scripture out, the guy on the other end said, I don't care what the Word of God says. And he dropped dead on the phone. Now the world, that was kind of like an Ananias and Sapphira thing, right? Now, the world probably said he had a heart attack, right? And he probably did. But there was more to it than that, right? I tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, listen, God said, now that was a horrible statement. Don't you ever make a statement like that. You may not like what God's Word says, and just keep your mouth shut till you can come in agreement with it. But don't be saying stuff like that. I've said this for years. It's okay to ask God a question. He wants us to seek understanding. If you're really looking for information and the truth, ask Him. God, help me. I don't understand. God, why? That's fine. God's big enough to handle that. But if you ask God a question in order to indict Him, like you're saying, you don't know what you're doing, that's dangerous stuff. Stay away from it. Don't be playing God. Stay away from that stuff. It's okay to seek information. God's big enough to for you to ask why. He's big enough for that. But some people use that. Have you ever had somebody do you that way? They'll come to you and ask a question, but they're really trying to drive a point home like they don't, you know. We've all had that situation. Don't be doing God that way. So this guy disregarded God's Word. There was a natural cause probably that it was written on his death certificate. But there was more to it than that. I don't know what they said Ananias and Sapphira died to it from, but there was more to it than that, right? Now, what I want you to see is this soulish man has to be kept in check, and he has to be given life through the Word of God. Then we start getting power in our lives. Then we start getting the authority of God in our lives, and we're not living miserable days all the time. So we, soon as you see something that's contrary to God, and that may mean like this young man we saw forgive somebody this week, he had to throw all that stuff off. He had every reason to hate. He had every reason to be angry. He had every reason to hold unforgiveness in the natural, I'm saying. And his soulish man probably wrestled through all that. Part of his testimony was that I didn't plan on saying this in front of my family because he knew some of his family would probably not agree with it. But he honored God above his family. Thank God for some people like that love God more than everybody else. Thank God for people like that. Thank God for people that will stand on God's Word even if their own mom don't like it. Thank God for people. They said, hey, your mother's calling. He said, who are my mother and brethren? They're the ones that do my will. He said, I got a big family, Jesus said. Thank God. And that's who we've got to be in these last days. We got to be the people who stand for truth even if our own family don't like it. We got to be the ones that stand for truth because that's the only thing that's going to be left. And we've got to let this truth saturate our soulish man so that as soon as you recognize, if there's anger or unforgiveness, immediately kick that stuff out. Kick it out. Do not allow it to take root in your soulish man. Now let me give you Romans 6 and then we'll quit. A few things out of Romans 6. In Romans 6, this is how do we get our mind renewed? By the Word of God. You're going to need your mind renewed every day. That's why we encourage you to get in God's Word every day, because there's a lot of forces out there to get our attention, to distract us, to discourage us, to get us in greed, lust, negative, taking us back to our past, anger, doubt, fear. All those things are swirling around every day. And the devil wants us to feed off those like the other folks. But God says, I don't want you to feed on those things. I want you to feed on whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, whatsoever things, if there's going to be any power in your life, your soulish man is going to have to quit meditating on this and meditating on Philippians 4 and 8. That's how we got to meditate. Now, look at chapter 6, let's go to verse 11. He says, likewise, you also reckon, logizomai is the Greek word for reckon. It's an accounting term. And it means that the ledger balances. In other words, reckon yourselves to be dead. Get up every morning and tell yourself you're dead to the flesh and you're alive in Christ. That's why I felt the Holy Spirit say, we want to proclaim the name of Jesus over each other this morning. Proclaim that name. Reckon yourself to be dead. That's your position. Your new position is you are dead to sin. That's the position you've been given by being born again. And that he says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I was thanking God. When I was thanking God this morning in worship, I was thanking Him for forgiveness. I was thanking Him for His long-suffering. In worship, sometimes I'm singing and sometimes I'm giving thanks. Sometimes I'm praising. I'm letting my own spirit work. And I'm just so thankful that God is a merciful God, that He's a long-suffering God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Where does sin start? It starts like it did with Eve. It starts like it did with Lot. The Bible, if you follow Lot's life, the Bible says he looked toward Sodom, right? Got his attention, went into his brain. Then he thought Sodom was the best place to live. Abraham let him pick first. Then the next thing the Bible says, he pitched his tent toward Sodom because it started getting in his mind. See, so he's getting a little bit closer, right? The next thing we know about Lot, he's living in Sodom. So he went from looking to getting close to living. And then the next thing we know about Sodom, he lost everything but his two daughters. And they were corrupt when they came out. Therefore, do not let sin reign your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Sin has, remember this, sin has to get your attention. And it gets your attention working from outside in. What we want is our spirit man that's been born again to have the authority and to start going into all regions of our lives, where that our soulish man, as soon as the flesh gives him a signal that's contrary to the Word of God, he starts casting it off. No, that's not allowed in here. That's not allowed in here. And he says, therefore, do not let sin reign your mortal body that should obey it, and do not present. The word present is peristeno in the Greek. Your members do not, and I'm going to define that for you in just a second. Present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. That's the same word. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you know what sleep does for you? Sleep renews your body, right? It gives you a chance to get up and do it all over again. Your mind needs renewed like your body does. You're soulish man. And how do we do it? We learn and run by the Word of God. We renew our minds with the Word of God. You don't renew. Listen now. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to get a little closer. I'm going to cut the fat off the steak. Having pity parties with your best friend does not renew your mind. And getting on the phone and talking to everybody, or on Facebook and talking to everybody and grumbling, complaining, and everybody saying, I know how you feel and all that, that don't renew your mind. That keeps you beat down in the place you're at. If you want your mind renewed, you need to come to the Word of God. And then the Bible tells us that our believers speak as the oracles of God. When we talk to people, we ought to make sure God's in the forefront. Because why? Because as long as God is in, there's always hope. You may talk to somebody just as in bad a shape as you are. They're not going to give you hope. They're going to say, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, and excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We all need counselors like that, don't we? David got frustrated. He said, I don't need no counselors like you. I always tell me, gloom and doom, right? We can stay above that if we keep our mind renewed. Your flesh needs renewed, your mind needs renewed, and sometimes our spiritual man has to be renewed. But your soulish man needs to be renewed with the Word of God. This Greek word, peristeno, is the setting up of something. If you read that at face value, you say, well, I'm not going around there and say, here I am, sin, come and have at me. That's not what he's saying. The word here is peristeno, and don't present your members as instruments. It's not just the will involved here, okay? That's what most people see. Okay, I'll fight it off. I won't do it. Not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, the Greek word means the setting up of something. So if I'm going to set myself up to succeed, or I can set myself up to fail. And the first way I can start my failure is right here in my mind with this stuff. I start meditating on that. You guys can come to the instruments. I start thinking about that. I start getting my mind cornered with all this negative stuff. This negative stuff will bleed you of being able to do what Philippians 4 and 8 said. What did Philippians 4 and 8 say? Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. If there's going to be any power, if there's going to be any peace, you got to think on these things. I mentioned this, but let me turn to 3 John real quickly. And this is the key now. Now, we found out in 3 John verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your what? He didn't say your flesh. He said your soul. If we understand, if we'll start getting understanding of how much of this is connected to our soulish realm, it'll change our life. He connected power, peace, listen to me now, power, peace, and health, and prosperity, he connected all four of them to the soul. Not the spirit, the soul. Do you know, I know people that love God with all their heart, but they've got a mentality that they their family before them was in poverty. They're always going to be in poverty. They're stuck there because their soulless man hasn't been renewed to the blessings of God. And it could happen. You think about this now. Let's stand to our feet. You think about those four things, how important they are to each one of us in our lives. Prosperity, health, right? Peace, and power. If you got those four things in your life, prosperity, peace, power, and health, wow. That's a good thing. That is having favor with the Lord. You take somebody and sit them in a classroom and never let them meditate on what's being taught, but they meditate on the whatever, any other, they're not going to learn. They're not going to be impacted by what's being taught. Think about it now. Four things that are interacting with your soul or not, that are hinging on your soul doing well. Prosperity, health, peace, and power. A lot of folks think, as long as I don't do it, as long as I abstain, I can just let that stuff run around in my brain and my mind all the time, my soul is running. That's not true. It's costing us. It's costing us things. Somebody said, well, I'm doing okay, but how much better could you do? Right? I got a really good feeling, and I think some medical science would bear this out now, that what's going on in our soulish man is affecting other areas of our health or not going on. They did a study of people who have unforgiveness and won't let it go, how it affects their health. Like I said, the guy that dropped dead on the other end of the phone, they probably wrote that off as a heart attack. But he dropped dead after he said, I don't care what God's Word says. We need to keep our soulish man clean. And the only way to keep him clean is to keep God's Word coming in and renewing himself. Now, I know there are people that struggle reading, you know. But I'll tell you this, the more you do it, the more you'll want it. It's addictive. But they do make little bitty things, and I've got one for my vehicle that you can hear the Word of God. We've got podcasts. If you don't get to come on Wednesday, I'm telling you what we're learning in Isaiah is awesome. I mean, God, turn on that podcast. Even if you don't like the preacher, listen to what's being said. Renew your mind. And one of the things that I do a lot of services is especially on Wednesday, I go verse by verse. So you're going to get the Bible anyway and get the things God, the Holy Spirit's revealing to us. How many want power, prosperity, peace, and health? Man, if we got those four things, we can run. Keeping Jesus first, of course. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you need to get right with Him. We want to invite you to come and surrender your life to Him. If you're here this morning and your battle in your mind is so intense, whether it's doubt, unbelief, greed, lust, unforgiveness, forgetting your past, whatever it is, surrender. Surrender that soulless realm and do it every day. Renewal happens every day. Renew your mind every day. Start this morning as we open this altar. If you want to surrender, re-surrender your mind and be renewed this morning as these altars are open. In Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Prosperity, health, peace, and power. There's a scripture where Jesus says, He couldn't do many things because of unbelief. Another scripture that we know in the scripture says, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. You are pushing yourself way forward by getting in the Word of God. That's going to change your spiritual life more than anything else. Getting in the Word of God. Because the Spirit and the Word agree. Amen. You need, we all need that to be prosperous, to be in health, to have peace and have power so that our spiritual life's not hindered. And that word prosperity there where he uses that in John, the word doesn't mean everybody's going to be rich. It means that you're always going to have what you need when you need it. And that's how God wants to work in our lives. Now, he may bless you more than that, but there are people who suffer because they don't believe. When Jesus said that, he said it as if saying, I would have done more if they would have believed. And faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. That's what makes this soulish man get put in his place when the Word of God gets saturates him and he's no longer allowed to go rogue and think on whatever he wants to think on or make his own decisions. That's a game changer. That's when power will consume our lives.